Looking at this verse, I want to turn back again to Philippians chapter 2. And I was saying in the last two sessions that we could live our whole life with this verse, have this attitude or this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we could apply it to various situations in our life, various circumstances, people, and towards everyone and everything. The answer is, have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. Towards money, have the same attitude to money that Jesus had. Towards the opposite sex, have the same attitude Jesus had towards the opposite sex. Towards worldly honor, have the same attitude Jesus had. To difficult circumstances, have the same attitude Jesus had. To suffering, have the same attitude Jesus had. Towards religious hypocrites like the Pharisees, have the same attitude Jesus had. Speak to them like Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He was not always very mild and gentle when he spoke to the Pharisees. To women caught in adultery, have the same attitude Jesus had. Forgiving, kind, compassionate. To dacoits and thieves, have the same attitude Jesus had like he had towards the thief on the cross. Towards insults that people fling at you, have the same attitude Jesus had. Towards enemies, like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Have the same attitude Jesus had. To people who make money in the name of religion, in the house of God, Jesus used a whip and turned them out. Have the same attitude Jesus had. So, towards lepers who had never felt the touch of a clean hand, Jesus put his arms around them. So, to have the same attitude Jesus had, we find we know how to relate to all people in the world. And we know how to react to all circumstances that we ever face. It's a very simple key, we can say, by which we get the solution and the answer to many, many things in life. But it's very easy to forget it. We can get so taken up in Christian work that we forget that this must always be in front of us. Or, like I said earlier, we can look at the poor examples around us of Christian workers and say, well, everybody seeks their own, so I might as well seek my own too. That's exactly what the devil wants you to say. Thereby, he brings you also down to the level of all the Christian workers there are. But if you stand against that, then you will be among the few that there are in India and in the other parts of the world who are different, whom the Lord can depend on. So we were saying also that we got to start where Jesus started. Many people would like to start where Jesus was when he was 30 years old. In fact, most believers look at Jesus' ministry from the age of 30 and they would like to do the things he did. Heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and many things like that. And they forget that there was a life behind that ministry of 30 years. And we can't take a long jump to where Jesus was at 30. To follow Jesus means we got to see every footstep of his and put our feet in his footsteps. We can't avoid those footsteps that we find in the first 30 years of his life and sort of jump right up there. Many people try to do that, and that's where their life is such a failure. If you want to move into the ministry God has for you, Jesus is our example. And let me repeat, it started in heaven where he didn't seek his own and came down. And when he came down, he decided to take the lowest place and determined to remain in that place till the very end. Even though people wanted to exalt him, they even tried to make him a king, he fought against it. It's not easy to remain at the end of your life where you were at the beginning, when you started your Christian life. It's a battle. It's a battle to continuously not seek our own, continuously humble ourselves. Because we don't find much encouragement from what we see around us in Christendom to help us go that way. Most of Christendom has gone the way of the world. So it's a lonely path that you will walk if you are determined to follow the Lord. But you'll have great joy when you come to the end of your life. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that we should look at people, how they ended their life, not how they began. There's a verse like that, which I don't know whether you've noticed. It's a translation of Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, or in one translation, consider how they ended their life. Consider what was the outcome of their life. Then imitate their faith. There are a lot of people who start well, but see them 20 years later, they are not going that way anymore. And I believe many of you have started out very well. And I pray that you will continue till the end along that way. In Philippians 2, there's one more thing I want to point out. Have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus. We saw, first of all, that he did not look out for his own personal interests, verse 4, but emptied himself and became a man, and he humbled himself, verse 8. And I want to look at this third point here in verse 8, that he became obedient to the point of death. Obedience is something which the devil tells us is a very horrible thing. Children don't like to obey. Students don't like to obey their teachers. Children don't like to obey their parents. In offices, factories, people don't like to obey their authorities. Obedience is not a word people like. Sin came into the human race because Adam and Eve did not obey. They did not obey even one command that God gave them. And Jesus came and obeyed right from birth to death. Whatever the cost, he decided to obey. That's the meaning when it says obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Or if I were to paraphrase it, his attitude was, I would rather die than disobey what God has said. That's a paraphrase of that verse. Obedient to the point of death. His attitude was, I would rather die than disobey my Father. And we see that in many situations in his life. He never once wanted to displease his Father by disobeying the Father. He did not obey for the sake of benefit. He did not obey because he was afraid of judgment. You see, in the Old Testament too, they spoke about obedience. But it was with a different reason. If you read Deuteronomy 28, we read there were two reasons why Israel was told to obey. First of all, if you obey, God will bless you. Second, if you don't obey, God will punish you. So they obeyed because they didn't want punishment And they wanted blessing. See, that's how we deal with small children. When children are small, that's how we teach them to obey. If you don't obey, Daddy will punish you. So they obey. We take the stick and the children obey. Or we tell them, if you obey, Daddy will give you a chocolate. So they obey. This is how we deal with children. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 that under the law, God dealt with us as with children. In the New Testament, we read in Galatians 4, God wants to deal with us as with mature sons. Now, I would not tell my 30-year-old son, if you obey me, I'll give you a chocolate. Or if you don't obey me, I'll take a stick. We don't deal with grown-up children like that. I want to ask all of you here, do you want to be a baby or do you want to be grown up? Why do you want to obey God? Think of a son who's got a sense of responsibility towards his father's business. He doesn't obey because he's going to get a chocolate. He's not even going to get a salary. There are many people whose sons work with the fathers in a business, and they will continue working in the shop long after the employed people have gone away home. They'll work late into the night. And you go and ask them, how much salary do you get every month? They say, nothing. Nothing? No, we're not workers. We're sons. That's what they say. We are partners with our father. The salaried workers, they get a salary. We don't get a salary. We're partners. We're sons. Do you want to be a baby? Do you want to be a salaried worker? Or want to be a son? You make that choice. God wants to treat us like sons. But if you choose not to be a son, you can descend to a low level. A man who's got a business, he's got grown-up sons who work with him in his business. He's got salaried employees who work from 9 to 5 and go home, get their salary. And he's got babies who got no sense of responsibility, to whom he gives chocolates and a spanking now and then. And you can choose what you want to be. Jesus was a son. He did not obey the Father because he was afraid of punishment or because he wanted a chocolate or a blessing. When preachers preach to you and tell you, if you tithe your money, God will bless you. Tell me, is that the spirit of the Old Testament or the spirit of the New Testament? If you obey God, if you obey Daddy, you will get a chocolate. How is that preacher treating you? If you tithe, God will give you a blessing. He's treating you like a baby. I never preach that. I say, if you love God, give to His work. You may get nothing in return except the joy of having given something for the work of God. You won't get any chocolate. You still want to give? That's New Testament. That's treating people like grown-up children, grown-up sons. That's the way it should be in the New Testament. That's the way Jesus lived. When a preacher preaches like this, if you don't pay your tithe, you may have to spend that money on the doctors. What's that, Old Testament or New Testament? You know the answer. So don't let these preachers fool you anymore. Be free. God has set us free. I remember one pastor once coming to me and telling me, Brother Zach, he said, I agree with everything you say, but why do you preach so much against tithing? He says, as it is, they give so little. After they listen to you, they won't give anything. I said, that's not been our experience in our churches. I said, the same thing I preach here, I said, I preach in our churches, and I preached it for more than 20 years. And in our churches, people have given joyfully. It's when people are set free from being babies, being bribed with chocolates and threatened with sticks. When you set them free from that and bring them to the glorious liberty of the sons of God, they find obedience is a delight. And that is the place into which we seek to bring God's children, to follow Jesus, to have the same attitude that Jesus had to obedience. Why is it Jesus obeyed the Father joyfully? Because he came from heaven, where he knew that everything that the Father planned was for people's good. It's because a little child doesn't know that he has to be bribed with a chocolate or threatened with a stick. A little child doesn't know that. I know how, I think all parents have this experience when they take their little children to school the first time. When they are 3 or 4 years old, you take them to the nursery class or kindergarten, they're all weeping and crying, and you got to be hard-hearted and leave them there in the school weeping and crying, and you come away, and that, what do you think is going through that child's mind? The child is thinking, for 3 years, Daddy and Mommy loved me so much and kept me at home playing with the toys. Now they've become so hard-hearted, they are leaving me in the school, and they don't even feel compassion when they see my tears, and they're leaving me and going away. But every father and mother leaves them there and goes. And that child finds, next day the father does the same thing. And he wonders, why doesn't my father allow me to be like these slum children who can play in the mud the whole day, never go to school and do nothing? The child doesn't understand. Children are like that. Why does Mommy forced me to sit down and do my homework? These mothers in the slums don't bother with, there's no homework in any case, those children. They sit and play the fool the whole day. It looks as if father and mother are being hard. That's the attitude of a child. A child doesn't understand. That same child, when he grows up, he really appreciates that his parents forced him to go to school, discipline him to develop certain habits. He appreciates it only when he's grown up. Then he realizes that what his father planned for him was good. That going to school was good. Doing homework was good. Many, many things like that which they don't appreciate when they are babies. It's the same in the Christian life. Our attitude to God's commandments shows us whether we are little babies or grown-up sons. Jesus gladly obeyed everything the Father said because he knew this is the best way for me. And there was not even the slightest hesitation because that was the best for him. Why does a grown-up man submit to a very painful surgery? He knows the surgeon is going to cut him open and dig out certain things from inside and throw it out, and he still submits to it. Whereas a small child, as soon as they say the injection needle itself, they are scared. They don't want any of that. You see, it's a different outlook. A child is scared of an injection needle, and a grown-up son is not even afraid of his body being cut open by a surgeon because he knows that's for his good. Maybe there's a cancer inside which needs to be removed. And this is the meaning of obedient unto death. Once we see that God's commands are all for our good, we don't hesitate to obey any of them. We are glad to obey. In fact, we hunt through the scriptures to find out if there is something more we can obey. Because the more we obey, the more we are going to be able to accomplish for God on the earth. I've heard of what was called the gold rush in the United States. I think it was in the last century, you know, people heard that by the rivers in California, people were discovering gold dust. And people who were on the eastern side of the United States gave up their jobs, and there were no trains or planes those days. They got into carts and spent many weeks going right across the country to the other side of the country because they heard they could get gold. And they sat by those rivers, picking out the mud to get little bits of gold. They searched for gold. It was called the gold rush. And a lot of people became rich. No lazy person became rich. But those who were determined and who were hardworking and who sat by that river searching for gold in the midst of all that dust, they became rich. Did somebody force them? Did somebody give them chocolates to go there? Did somebody take a stick and say, I'll beat you if you don't go there? No. They went on their own. Because they knew when we get it, we'll be rich. How many people search the scriptures like that? Even those who call themselves Christians. Where is the gold rush to search the scriptures to see what is there here which I still haven't obeyed? A lot of people search the scriptures to prepare sermons. Jesus never studied the Bible to preach sermons. In my early days, I must say there were times I studied the Bible to preach sermons, but no longer. When I was a child, I behaved like a child, I acted like a child. When I grew up, Paul says, I put away childish things. And when we grow up, we don't read the Bible anymore to prepare sermons. We don't study the Bible to teach a class. We study the scriptures to obey God, whether there's a sermon in it or not. We're looking for gold. We're going to become rich by obedience. Jesus was obedient unto death. And he demonstrated by his life on earth that the happiest life any man can ever live is a life of total obedience to God's commandments. Jesus didn't become financially wealthy by obeying God's commandments. You could not fool Jesus with all these offers of chocolates that if you tithe, God will bless you and all that type of stuff. He did not obey the Father in order to get something back from God, the Father. He obeyed. It was his delight to do the will of God. He obeyed because he loved his Father. And he told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Throughout the ages, Satan has always told people, God's commandments are a burden. It's difficult to obey them. You cannot keep all of God's commandments. God is out to make people's lives miserable. He's told them right from the day of Eve. Why has God not allowed you to eat of this tree? Because God knows. That's what the devil said. When you eat this, you will become wise. The fruit is so tasty. He doesn't want you to have tasty things. And it's so attractive, and God doesn't want you to have attractive things. He only wants you to have ugly things and things that don't taste nice. And God, basically what the devil was saying to Eve was, God's not a good God. And do you know, for 6,000 years, he's been telling that to people. And lots of believers also believe that. They feel that if we obey God 100%, our life's not going to be very happy. To a certain extent, it's okay. We used to have some children come to our Sunday school in our church in Bangalore, whose parents were not in the church. But parents were just nominal Christians, but they were happy to let their children come to our Sunday school. Why? Because those children will become more obedient and nice children at home. But when they discovered that we are preaching radical discipleship, they pulled their children out. We don't want our children to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus. No, but just, if you will just teach them enough to be nice, obedient children at home. In other words, they want to use God for their benefit. So also many Christians are willing to obey God if it will help them in a certain way. But total out and out obedience they don't want. That's how it is. The devil is always portrayed total obedience to God's commandments as a burdensome thing. God is a person who doesn't want you to have good things. This is what the devil says. Don't surrender yourself totally to God because He'll make your life miserable. If you ask God's will concerning which job to take, He'll tell you to take the job with the lowest salary. This is how God is portrayed by the devil. Don't seek God's will in marriage because He'll pick out the ugliest girl in the world and tell you to marry her. And a lot of people are scared. They say, I better not ask God because He'll pick out all types of miserable, difficult things. God is against beauty. God is against anything that relates to comfort or ease or anything. It's always the miserable, the difficult, the hard thing that God wants. God's commandments are a burden. So what should you do? You should be like those parents of those children who send their children to Sunday school just to learn what's a little good, but don't go too far. That's how it is. A lot of people in our country feel that those who serve the Lord full time are those who didn't get a job anywhere else and who failed in school, couldn't get admission to any other college, so they joined Bible college. And the riffraff, the rotten, the useless are the people who go to God's work. And all the bright, intelligent, clever people, they must be out in the world. Must accomplish something in the world. Is that true? It's a lie. Absolute lie. And our calling is to demonstrate to this world that Satan is a liar. God's commandments are not a burden. How can I prove to this world that God's commandments are not a burden? Just by preaching about it? No. By actually obeying. How can I prove to the world that serving the Lord full time is not for the riffraff and the useless people who don't get jobs and who failed in everything? Demonstrated by your life. That you could have been somebody in the world, but you gave it up because God must have the best. Do you feel like that? I believe that. God must have the best. Sure. And every person who has demonstrated that by his life has proved that the devil is a liar. God does not deserve the worst and the people who fail in everything. He deserves the best. Not just people preaching that, but demonstrating it. And obedience to God is the most wonderful and the happiest thing that you can ever do. Jesus once said in John chapter 13 and verse 17, words that is good for us to hear from Jesus' mouth. Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. John 13, 17. The word blessed means happy. You will be happy if you obey. That's what Jesus was saying. And the devil is always saying, if you live in obedience, you'll be unhappy. What was one of the first things that Jesus had to obey? Let the same attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 2. It says here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 that at the age of 12, when he came back from the temple with Joseph and Mary, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And I want you to read these words. He continued in subjection to them. It's one little sentence, but it describes what Jesus did for 30 years. Do you want to have the ministry that Jesus had when he was 30? Then you got to start with the life that he had for his first 30 years. He continued in subjection to them. To whom? To Joseph and Mary. Now we could ask a few questions here. Who knew more of the Bible? Joseph and Mary or Jesus? You know the answer. Jesus knew more than the greatest scholars in Israel at the age of 12. But to people who did not know 10% of the Bible that he knew. It's easy to be subject to a brother who knows much more than we know. But when God puts you under the authority of a person who knows less than you know, that's when he tests your obedience. He subjected himself to people who were not even 10% as spiritual as he was. Not even 1% as spiritual as he was. You think it is difficult to be subject to a spiritual man? Not at all. It's the easiest thing in the world to be subject to a spiritual man. But when God tells you to submit to the authority of a man who is not spiritual, who is not even 1% as spiritual as you are, then your obedience is tested. Jesus, you want to follow Jesus? You want to have the ministry Jesus had when he was 30 years old? Well, you got to do what he did for 30 years. You got to submit to the authority God places over you. And they may not be spiritual. They may not know the Bible as much as you know. Jesus had perfect victory over sin. He never sinned once. He saw Joseph and Mary quarreling with each other. How many of you believe that Joseph and Mary quarreled with each other? I'm just asking how many Roman Catholics are here, that's all. Do you believe that Mary was immaculate, never sinned? I want to ask you another question, then you'll be able to give me an answer better. Have you ever seen a family, lived with a family, where the husband and wife never fought with each other? There are very few like that. There are a few. But even under the new covenant, there are very few who have come to that life. Can you imagine what Joseph and Mary's home was like under the old covenant? Before receiving the Holy Spirit, before Calvary, before having a Bible, before having a church, what was their condition? They were just like any other Old Testament couple. They had their fights and their quarrels and their arguments and everything else, and Jesus saw all this, and he never judged them. He submitted. He submitted to people who were imperfect, who didn't have the victory he had, who didn't know the Bible he knew, who were not spiritual as he was. Only for one reason. Because the Father told him to be subject. You know, the important thing when you, in this area of submission to authority, is not whether the people know the Bible more than you, whether they are more spiritual than you, whether they have victory more than you. It's none of these things. There's only one question that's important. Has God placed you there? I remember in my younger days, between the ages of 20 to 30, in the years when God was preparing me for the work which he gave me later on, which I never knew then, one of the ways he trained me was by making me submit in different churches to elders who did not know the Bible as much as I knew, who did not have a ministry that God had given me, and who did not have victory that God had given me. And the Lord told me to be subject to them, not to despise them, not to judge them, do what they say, keep a good relationship with them. Many of them were jealous of my ministry. They would not give me opportunities to speak in the church. God said, humble yourself. And I remember those years when they would not allow me to preach in the assembly. You know what I did? I just obeyed them, kept a good relationship with them. And if they told me to sit at the back, I sat at the back. I would go to the streets and preach the gospel there. Every street in Ernakulam, I have preached the gospel. Every single street over a period of 3 years when I was working in the naval base there. Nobody wanted to come with me out to the streets. Everybody wanted to preach in the assembly. The Lord said, they don't allow you to preach there. Go to the streets and preach. That's where I went. And in the assembly, I submitted to the authority of the elders. I never judged them. This is none of my business. And those were the years when God broke me. My brothers and sisters, I have seen young people, zealous, devoted to the Lord, with tremendous understanding of the Bible. One thing is missing in their life. They are not broken. Because right from their youth, they have rebelled against authority. They have felt that person is not as spiritual as I am. He doesn't know the Bible as much as me. And I've got more zeal and I've got more this. Okay, maybe true. If Jesus had acted like that, he would have sinned. And he would not have had the ministry he got when he was 30. Have the same attitude that Jesus had, who was obedient to the point of death. I would rather die than disobey what my Father has told me. I want to say to you, in later years, if God is to commit spiritual authority to you, the way He will prepare you for that is by making you today submit to authority that's not spiritual. That's the way He'll break you. Have you seen these pictures of horses winning horse races? Sometimes you see it in the newspapers. Some proud owner and jockey sitting on top of a horse won the horse race. Some hundreds of thousands of rupees. Great honor. Do you know how that horse became such a race winner? When it started life, it was a wild horse. And if anybody sat on it, it would kick its legs and throw the rider to the ground and rebel. But some trainer got a hold of that horse and broke it. Broke its will. So that, you know how they guide a horse. We used to do horse riding in the military academy. It's just by nudging the horse with your knee. You nudge your horse with the knee and the horse understands whether it's got to gallop or slow down. And just by a little pull on the reins, the horse understands. Only if it's been broken. And when that wild horse, which would not allow anybody to sit on it, was broken through many, many, many months and perhaps years of training, till the slightest pull on the reins and the slightest nudge of the knee that the horse feels it knows what to do, to slow down or run fast or jump over a stile or whatever it is, then it's ready. And it's such a broken horse that wins the prize. It's always like that. Otherwise, it can be a wonderful horse, good looking, fast, everything. It'll never win any prize anywhere. And I want to say to all of you young people, brokenness through subjection to authority is hardly ever preached these days. And that's the reason we don't have people with spiritual authority. God cannot commit His authority to an unbroken man. It's just not possible. If He gives it, that man will exercise it like a dictator and destroy God's work. I've seen lots of people like that in Christian work, who suddenly got authority because they got money or because they got promoted to a position or they got elected. And they exercise authority and they are like little tyrants because they are not broken. Jesus was obedient unto death, even though as a child it must have been very difficult for Him. You know how difficult it is for a child when a child is out there playing and mommy says, come inside, come and help me, mommy, or go to the shop and buy something, and the child is very busy playing with his friends. There are very, very few children who will immediately stop playing with their friends when mommy says, come here, I want to send you to the shop to buy something. Rarely do you find a child who will immediately stop and come. You know what most children say, wait, mommy, I've just got to finish, I've got to just score that goal, or got to get this fellow out if it's cricket, or something like that, and then I'll come. Can you imagine how it was with Jesus? He was also grew up like us and was a 10-year-old playing with his friends, and Mary says, well, Jesus, come here. I want you to go to the well and draw some water and bring it. We've run out of water. What do you think he said? You think he said, wait? You see, that's where your will is broken. That's where his will was broken. That's where he proved that obedience to the Father was the best thing. It's not when God tells you to do something you like that your obedience is tested. If you tell a child, come on, eat this ice cream, it eats it. Do you test his obedience there? Come on, eat this chocolate, it eats it. You don't test his obedience there. It's when you call him from something he's enjoying to do, like playing with his friends, and tell him to do something like going to a shop and buying something which he does not enjoy to do. That's where his obedience is tested. And it's when God asks you to do something which you don't naturally like to do, that's where your obedience is tested. If you want spiritual authority, if you want a ministry like Jesus had, like the apostles had, like every great man of God in the history of the church has had, you don't know all about their private lives, but I'm sure this has been true of every single man of God that God's ever used in the history of the church. There was a period in their younger days when they were broken. Let me tell you about a great man of God who was in the Salvation Army. In the early days when the Salvation Army was a great power, in the days of William Booth, this man's name was Samuel Logan Brengel. Samuel Brengel was a great preacher in the United States when he decided to give up his pastorate and join William Booth in the early days of the Salvation Army. And when he came, this great preacher, to join the Salvation Army, you know what job William Booth gave him? He had to polish everybody's boots. That was his job. And he sat there, this great preacher, and he polished people's boots. And he grew up like that to become one of the godliest men in the Salvation Army later on. This is how God breaks us, by teaching us to obey in little things. Because there he's testing whether the spirit of rebellion that we have inherited from Adam has been broken or not. And we are to demonstrate by our life that Satan's a liar. It's a delight to obey God's commandments. The Apostle John said towards the end of his life in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, I think it is. 1 John 5 and verse 3, the last part. God's commandments are not a burden. That's what John said when he was 95 years old. He said, I've been a Christian for 65 years. I've obeyed God for 65 years. And I can tell you, his commandments are not a burden. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, seek God to find out his commandments in his word and obey them. The little ones and the big ones, don't worry whether Christendom around you obeys the commandments or not. Demonstrate by your life that God's commandments are not a burden. That's what God calls us to do. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us, weak human beings, to be a living demonstration in our day, in our generation, in our age, to an unbelieving world, to an adulterous, compromising Christendom, that the happiest life anybody can ever live is one of total obedience to all your commandments, submitting to every authority that you place over us, obeying you joyfully. Help us, Lord, to walk this way all our days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.